Hello everyone, it's good to see you again. I suppose that's how we'd say it. But I'm back and it's good to be back. Soon we'll see each other face to face. At times like this, the days can be long, but the years seem short. Here we are and it's already June. It's time to come out of hibernation. It's time to throw back the curtains, blink into the sunlight and get on with it. Whatever it is. Sometimes it's hard to remember what it even was. Everything's changed a bit, hasn't it? Priorities have shifted, values have been shuffled, and the things we used to take for granted, a handshake, a hug, a simple meal at home with friends, to sing a hymn together, all in one place, well, these things have taken on a new significance. Joni Mitchell was right. You don't know what you've got till it's gone. Well, some of us have become masters of the digital universe, while some have found comfort in going back to the old ways, baking bread or sitting quietly with a book for a few hours, or playing an old board game for the sake of young bored children. I hope you don't quickly forget how good that feels. It takes a certain strength, a certain resilience to come through times like these. That's true in the physical sense, which is why there's been so much chatter about exercise programs and keep fit regimens you can do at home. But a lot of that is just chatter, to be honest. For some of us, the best we can do is to move the fridge further away from the sofa and tape a heavy weight to the TV remote. But it's also true in the spiritual sense. We all need a special kind of resilience, a special kind of mindset to keep our Christian faith going. Not only ticking over like a wintering hedgehog, but growing and firming and strengthening its stride even while the world remains a chaotic and difficult place to be. The passage I want to look at today has to do with that kind of strength, that kind of resilience, that kind of mindset. The Apostle Paul wrote his last letter from prison while he awaited execution. Rome had experienced a great fire in 64 AD, and many sources suggest that it was the Emperor Nero who caused it, so that he could rebuild a new city and a shiny new palace for himself out of the ashes. Historians close to the events recorded that Nero scapegoated the blame at the feet of the Christians of Rome, sparking a harsh backlash of persecution. It was in that troubled time after the fire that Paul would write this most personal and intimate letter to Timothy, as I mentioned, the last letter he would write, and we know it today as the letter called 2 Timothy. Timothy had joined Paul and Silas while the apostle was on his second missionary journey and was passing through Western Turkey. This happened at Lystra, Timothy's hometown. Timothy had probably already responded to the gospel when Paul had visited Lystra a couple of years previously on his first missionary journey accompanied by Barnabas. Well, 12 years had passed since Timothy had joined Paul's mission, and they had come through many dangers, toils, and snares together in that time. By now, Timothy was the pastor of the Christian church in Ephesus, where Paul had spent 3 years investing himself into building up that community of believers. Paul wrote to counsel his protege and to steady him in light of the apostle's imminent death. It's quite reasonable to believe that Timothy had a nervous or a fretful disposition, and Paul didn't want him to lose heart. The situation Paul was writing into, Timothy's situation in Ephesus, seems to have been one that could keep a fretful person awake at night. It had only been a few years since that riot broke out. You know, you can read about it in Acts chapter 19. The local craftsmen and silversmiths were making a pretty penny from the pagan pilgrims who came to Ephesus to worship Artemis of the Ephesians, an ancient earth mother goddess. They sold devotional trinkets and silver shrines for the pilgrims to take home as souvenirs. Of course, Paul had been preaching in Ephesus every day for nearly 3 years by that time, and the growth of the Christian voice in the city was cutting into the silversmith's trade. They raised up a mob riot that turned nasty, and friends and companions of Paul and Timothy were threatened with violence. Well, the worship of Artemis in Ephesus, it hadn't gone away, and young Timothy, fretful Timothy, found himself the pastor of a small but growing church in the shadow of the temple of Artemis. Who wouldn't be fretful? When anyone, let alone a fretful person, is facing a tough task, we always get to that point where we say, how in the world am I going to get this done? Whether it's building a house or finishing a degree, raising a quarrelsome child or caring for the infirm, it always brings us to that desperate place where we cry out, give me strength. Sometimes the words are vented out of exasperation. Sometimes they're whimpered out of sheer exhaustion. But we've all been there. Paul knew that his young colleague Timothy was there too, and he wanted to help. But Paul wasn't the kind to just throw platitudes at a problem. His advice was always founded on good theology. Notice how he starts this section of counsel to his friend. 2 Timothy chapter 2 begins with an unusual passive command. You then, my child, be strengthened. Timothy is to allow himself to be strengthened. Paul doesn't say, strengthen yourself. He says, be strengthened. Now, the platitude one of us might use is, suck it up and get on with it. But not Paul. Paul says there's strength available, and it's not in you. That's really good news for the exhausted and the exasperated. They've usually already spent all their own strength before they throw up their hands in defeat. Short nights chasing lost sleep. Long days with impossible people, hard conversations about problems at home. There's a relentless grind to life, and we give and give and give ourselves into that grinder until there's nothing left sometimes. Paul says to allow strength to flow back in. But where does that strength come from? You then, my child, says Paul, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul says the strength is from Christ. It's not from us. It's not our strength. And it comes by grace. Did you notice that? We're all used to the expression, by grace you have been saved through faith. Paul wrote that to the church where Timothy served, the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2. Most of us know it well. But here he writes to the pastor himself. By grace, you're not only saved, but strengthened too. The strength you lack, the strength you cry out for, it is a gift from God through his Son Jesus. But this strength isn't given in lieu of wisdom. It's not a green skin, shirt shredding out of control physical strength. Paul isn't looking for Timothy to become some sort of Samson going out in a final blaze of destructive heroism. No. Paul sees Timothy in it for the long haul, and he gives him some advice on how to get to the end of his ministry mentally, physically, and spiritually intact. His advice continues like this. And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, use your God-given strength to delegate, Timothy. Perhaps Timothy was one of those people who believed that it's all on his shoulders, that it's all down to him. But look again at verse 2. What you heard from me, pass it on to trustworthy people. Pass it on. Share the burden. Imagine back with me to the 2012 Olympics in London. Perhaps you remember the 4x100 relay. On the 11th of August, the Jamaican national team of Nesta Carter, Michael Frater, Johan Blake, and Usain Bolt, they won the gold medal and broke their own world record of 37.04 with a time of 36.84. Now, incredibly, that's about the time it took me to write this sentence. Now, imagine, what sort of a race would it have been if Carter, the front runner, had decided that the race was his and his alone to finish, that it was all on his shoulders, and so the baton didn't get passed through to Bolt, the anchorman? Carter would have been on his knees long before the finish, and the other three would be left wondering, what just happened? That's the way we sometimes face life. It's all on me. I'm responsible for it all. Paul says no. Be strong enough to spread the load for the long haul. Hand off and share responsibilities. Delegate to people you trust. Paul then uses three familiar characters to explain and express the mindset for using the strength he will receive to the greatest effect. In the first place, Paul says, use your strength like a soldier. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Save your strength for what's essential to your calling. Don't get caught up in matters that don't concern you. Don't spend your strength on less important issues. If you're called to teach, you should be using your time and energy first to teach. Lesson preparation, classroom time, marking papers, you know the routine. You wouldn't dream of calling the head teacher on Monday morning to say that you can't teach today because you'd rather go for a walk on the beach. No matter how much you want to, if you want to stay a teacher, you'd best not take my advice. You have an obligation to follow your calling. In the same way, Paul's example makes us think about how ridiculous it would be for a serving soldier to fail to report for duty because he wanted to sing in a talent show or run for mayor. There are priorities and obligations, and you don't want to get in your commanding officer's bad books. The advice for Timothy? Use your strength to keep the main thing the main thing. Do what you're called to do. That's what comes first. Now, Paul's second character illustration, his second bit of advice for Timothy, is that of an athlete. He writes in verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I've already mentioned the 4x100 relay at the 2012 Olympics. Jamaica won it, of course, but there was trouble with the other medalists. The American team finished second. Canada would and should have been third, but one runner overstepped a line and they were disqualified. Well, that let Trinidad and Tobago into the medal winners' podium for the bronze. Now, sometime later, one of the Americans was suspended for doping and they forfeited their silvers, moving Trinidad and Tobago up to second and letting France in for the bronze. America and Canada both finished the race in London, but they received no glory for the effort. They looked good, but they didn't play by the rules. A life of Christian strength isn't a win-at-all-costs proposition. We can't cheat our way into a position of authority. We can't look good and be rotten on the inside. When I was finishing up my studies at seminary, I occasionally served as a grader for some of the master's course's professors. The professors would expect me to be fair and honest in my appraisal of their students' work. That was my obligation, and it made me a little pocket money in return. Rarely, but once in a while, I would suspect a student of plagiarism in a paper. Needless to say, I would have to research for evidence and bring the prof's attention to it, and then the Academic Standards Office might get involved. A few times, otherwise bright and able students would be released from their studies as a consequence. At a seminary of all places, you shouldn't expect to succeed by cheating. And this verse was often cited in the conversations that followed. For Timothy, he needs to use his strength to run within the course, to fight fair, and to avoid dirty play. His pastorate needs to be marked by its honesty, its transparency, and its integrity, or he will forfeit his rewards when he's called to account. No matter your calling, if you're a nurse or a wife and husband and a carpenter, a bookkeeper, a shop owner, you're ultimately working as if for God, not as if for men. If you're a nurse, you need to be the most honest, composed, and helpful nurse on the shift. If you're a taxi driver, you should play by the rules and take your passengers by the best route for them. If you're a shopkeeper, you're to play fair with the stock labels and not gouge your public. Now this is all well and good, but what if you delegate some of the workload, focus on the important things like the disciplined soldier, and play fair like the disciplined athlete, applying your God-given strength to doing things right, but nothing much changes? Well, that's where the strength to be patient comes in. And Paul uses the farmer to help make his point. He writes, "It's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." When an experienced farmer plows the ground, sows the seed, and tills it in, he knows he has done everything within his own power to ensure a good crop. The rest is down to patience and providence. He waits. And for a long time, he sees nothing. The soil shows no signs of life. What keeps him? What sustains his enthusiasm while he waits? Well, he believes in the process. He knows that if he does the things he can control properly, in due course, he will see the results. It takes faith to be like a farmer, to wait patiently for something good to happen. Pastors like Timothy need to remember that. Change doesn't happen overnight. But if you take care of the things you can control, something good will come of it, somewhere, somehow. The effort won't be wasted energy or strength spent in vain. I knew a lady at a previous church that I pastored, and for 40 years she prayed for the salvation of her husband. 40 years she stayed faithful. She didn't nag him. She didn't humiliate him. She prayed for him and she spoke the truth to him. 40 years. After 40 years, he came around. He made a decision of faith. Now, they were both well on by that time, but they had 2 more years of the most wonderful, wonderful friendship, love, and faith-showing lives. The 2 years of joy was worth the 40 years of waiting. Now, each of us can use this wisdom in our own lives. You make a decision to just live out your life with grace, humility, and integrity, and little by little, you might start to notice subtle changes, green shoots of life cropping up here and there. The occasional conversation with a friend who would usually never bring up the topic of faith. Or family members who don't glaze over when you tell them what your church is setting out to do for the community. It might come slowly, which is why you need the faith and patience of the farmer. But when it comes, it brings such a surge of great joy. There's reassurance there that God has been working in the background all the time, and that he has caused your faithfulness to bear fruit. Now, there is one other place where we need to apply the strength that God gives us through Christ Jesus. We need to apply our strength to thinking things through. Paul instructs Timothy to think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's a lot to take in. It's a lot to follow through on, but Paul insists we turn it over in our minds until it makes sense. God gives the understanding just as he gives the strength and the wisdom to use it well. For the exhausted and the exasperated, when you don't feel like you have a second to yourself, that's exactly the time to pause, to stop, and ask for strength. God in his grace will strengthen you. Allow him to do it. You can't do it on your own. Sit and rest and think it through as Paul suggests. Make some changes. Order up some priorities. Think through Paul's advice. So if I can summarize, let me just take these few points in the same order as Paul has laid them out for Timothy, his young friend. First, you will find your strength in Christ by grace. It's a gift. But what is that strength for? How are we to use it? Well, Paul's second point is it's strength to hand off. Don't forget, it isn't your baton for the whole race, so don't hog it. It's not all on you. Trust people to share the burden. Then, it's strength to endure. It isn't for your convenience or comfort. You're a soldier, and soldiering isn't for your convenience or comfort. And don't forget, your captain isn't yourself. It's Christ the Lord. He's the one you serve. It's strength to focus. Your calling, no matter what it might be, isn't a game or a hobby that takes second or third place in your priorities. God gives you strength to use it for his purposes, and it should be your focus. There is strength to play fair. It isn't a free-for-all. Not all the roads to success are the right roads. Not all of those avenues to fame are really good ways to go. Strength to be patient. A life of faith, don't forget, it isn't a quick fix. And you have no idea how God is going to use your life for him and his kingdom. You can't always see the seeds of faith being germinated. But you do what you can control. You do what you are able to do. And let the fruit, let the harvest belong to God. And then lastly, it is strength that we can apply to think straight. It isn't always easy to understand what to do or how to do it. If it was that easy, well, we wouldn't need to be shown the way in messages like this. But it is worth taking the time to mull it over and take stock. Here are the two questions you need to ask. Where does my strength come from, and what should I do with it? God bless you. Amen.